I'm not going to comment on that because I drive for a living. But yeah, self-controlled is, and I think self-controlled comes through prayer, as Ronnie said earlier, praying that God would, you know, would give us that self-control, that God would give us guidance. I think that's what Peter's saying here as well. He goes on in 13, he says, to set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So it's pretty plain that our hope is to be on Jesus Christ, right? You know, I hope nobody's hope is in the stock market right now, because if it is, then you're just kind of on this roller coaster of up and down, and I kind of get a kick out of it when I go into some of the trading people that I deliver to, and one day they're happy, and the next day they're ready to jump off the side of the building. But you can't put your hope in things of the world, right? Because what? They're going to pass away. But Peter's saying here, to live a holy life, we have to put our hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. We have to put our hope fully in Christ, in the return of Christ. Anybody have any comments or questions so far? All right, go ahead. Exactly right. Yeah. But if we have that hope fully in Christ, and we have that hope fully in us seeing Him, what should that make us do here? Get ready? Should it make us go out and tell people about that hope that we have? Anybody else have any? No, you keep talking, Linnell. You keep talking. I told you I'm not as long-winded as Joey is, so I need all the help I can get. All right, verse 14. He says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. What's he talking about there? As obedient children. You know, I think of Aiden being obedient, but I don't really think that's what Peter's talking about here. What's he talking about? As obedient children, do not conform. He's writing this letter to these different churches, and he's calling them children. There we go. There we go. He's saying, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. They're children of God. You know, when Christ saves us, then we become what? We become sons and daughters of God, right? And so that's what he's saying. He says, now that you have been saved, you are to act as obedient children. We are to act as obedient children to our Heavenly Father. To do the things that He tells us to do the things that He's laid out for us. He says, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. So once Christ saves us, we're what? We're made a new creation. So we're not supposed to live the way that we lived before Christ, right? Because if you think that Christ has saved you and you're still living the same way that you lived before Christ, scary to say, but I think you have some issues, because we are supposed to be a new creation. We're supposed to put away the old things. Yes, it is a journey. But I'm saying if you continually live in this lifestyle, then anybody else have anything? Exactly. Verse 15 and 16, he says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." Peter takes this from the Old Testament out of Leviticus 11:44. Where God's speaking to the Israelites and he's saying, be holy because I am holy. And in the book of Leviticus, I believe that the word holy is mentioned more times in that one book than in any other book in the Bible. Because God's telling the people of Israel, I am a holy God, and you are my chosen people, so you are to be holy in all that you do. So that's where he gets that at. That's where Peter brings up the Old Testament there when he says, be holy because I am holy. But the thing I want to key in on tonight is verse 15. He says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. John Piper, great pastor and great author, says it's amazing how many professing Christians think that their day-to-day choices have no bearing on the relation to God. He goes on to say, we must tirelessly remind them that a sharp word at the breakfast table is rebellion against the Holy Spirit. And that breaking the speed limit is probably a failure to trust God to take care of your schedule. Lust is an insult to the all-satisfying fellowship of God. Holding a grudge cuts one off from the forgiveness of God. And all the joys of life can either be exalted by a spirit of gratitude and worship toward God, or debased to idolatry by ignoring the relation to God. Do we really think about that? That everything we do is to be holy. Everything. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, we are to strive to be holy. Not just on Sundays and Wednesdays when we come to church, but we are to strive to be holy every day. And I have to admit that That's hard for me to do sometimes. I've struggled greatly with this passage because of my lack of striving to be holy. Do what? Right. Exactly right. And that is comforting to know that, you know, because we're not going to live this perfect holy life, but we are commanded to strive as part of that sanctification. You know, we are to strive daily to live a holy life. You know, after I preached a couple Sundays ago, I kind of took some time off, and I don't like to admit that, but at the same time, I think tonight we need to be honest and real with each other and kind of transparent with each other, because this is what God's Word says that we are to strive to do. And sometimes that means that we have to look at ourselves. And sometimes that means that we have to be real and transparent with each other and not come in and put on a holy, happy face when we see people. And I'll admit that I've done that. I've struggled many weeks and walk in this place and somebody says, how are you doing? I'm doing great. Inside, I'm not. But after I preached on that Sunday, you know, I knew that Joey had asked me to do this Wednesday night and everything, but it did kind of sneak up on me as well. But I kind of took some time off because, you know, people would come up and say, oh, that was a great message. That's what we needed to hear and all like that. And you know, to be honest, I kind of let that go to my head a little bit. And I didn't study this. I didn't study for a while. I would pray, but it wouldn't be a two-way communication prayer. It was kind of a prayer of, all right, God, I need you to help me out today. God, I need you to do this for me today. It wasn't a prayer of, God, I'm seeking you today. It wasn't a two-way prayer. It was just kind of, God was my therapist. How many times do we treat God that way? As he's just our big therapist. But, you know, I started studying for this a little bit and started going through some of it. And, you know, I still wasn't striving the way that I should. And Brandy told me one night, she goes, honey, you can't stand up in front of these people and tell them what to do if you're not doing it. And that hit home to me because it is so true. It is so true that it was very lovingly, but it was also very true, and it was something that I think, you know, I believe that God spoke through her that night to me, because it is a humbling thing to stand up and to bring God's word before people, but by doing that, you also have to be living that. You know, and if we go a day or two without reading the Bible or without praying or anything like that, how easy is it to go from day one to day two and not do it? And then from day two to day three, and day three to day four. And all of a sudden it turns into this snowball effect, right? We've all seen the cartoons where somebody lets a little snowball go at the top of a mountain, and when it gets to the bottom of the mountain, it's this massive snowball. And that's what happens here. That's the way sin works, too. You know, how many times have we seen on TV a pastor or somebody that we look up to and we respect or something, and we see on the news that, you know, they've cheated on their spouse or they've been caught stealing money from the church or something. You know, it's not they didn't wake up one day and just be like, I think I'm going to do this. It starts out as something small. But if it's not dealt with, it turns into something big. You know, which is why I believe that we need lifeguards in our life. Brandy came home from the music conference. She said that one of the people that was speaking was talking about having lifeguards in your life. And we have the ultimate lifeguard in Jesus Christ. Because you think of what a lifeguard is. A lifeguard is someone who's overseeing like a pool or the beach or something. And when somebody gets in trouble, the lifeguard jumps in and saves them, which is what Christ did for us. Ultimately, we were in trouble. We couldn't save ourselves. And Christ saved us. But I also believe that God unites a body of believers like he did here at Southside, like he has here at Southside, for us to be each other's lifeguards. And this is not an easy thing. It's easy to talk about, but it's difficult to do. Because in order for you to go to a lifeguard, in order for you to have a lifeguard in your life, you have to be willing to admit that you have problems. And a lot of times we don't want to do that. A lot of times we don't want to admit that we have problems because we're worried about what somebody might think of us. Yep. Yeah, well, no, I mean, you know, well, it should discourage us to an extent. But you're right. You know, we know from, was it Philippians 1:6? That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. So we know that, you know, that whatever we go through, God is working it for his good. But I think, too, that it should discourage us to an extent when we're not striving to be holy. Because if we're not striving to live a holy life, you know, if we're striving to live a holy life, then we're living outside of the world. We're living contrary to what the world does and what the world says. And by doing that, it draws people to us. You know, living a holy life is part of evangelism. Evangelism is not just going up and knocking on a stranger's door and asking them if they died tonight, would they go to heaven or hell? But part of evangelism is living a holy life. Because if we're living contrary to what the world says and does, then people are going to be drawn to that. And they're going to come to us and they're going to say, you know, Linnell, what's different about you? Why is it that you don't get upset in these situations? Why is it that you always seem to have this joy? And that opens up the door for you to go in and share the gospel with them right there. That takes all fear away from sharing the gospel because they've already come to you and approached you on it. But if we're not living a holy life, and we're living as the world says and does or whatever, then what are people going to see is different about us? That we get up and come to church on Sunday mornings, and that's it? So living a holy life has different, you know, aspects of it. Yeah, God has commanded us to live a holy life because we are God's chosen people. But it also opens up doors for evangelism. But this lifeguard that I was talking about, you know, if we have a lifeguard in our life and we go to that person and we say, hey, you know, say that Steve's my lifeguard and I go to him. And a lifeguard's like another word for an accountability partner. But say, I have Steve as my lifeguard and I say, hey, Steve, man, I'm struggling. You know, I'm struggling with time to read God's Word. I'm struggling with studying God's Word. You know, would you pray for me? Would you pray with me and would you pray for me? God has placed people like that in our lives for that reason. And I do believe that every one of us in here tonight would benefit from having an accountability partner or a lifeguard. Someone that we can go to, someone that we trust. And we can go to them and say, hey, you know, I'm struggling with this. Will you pray with me about this? And not have that worry of, well, what are they going to think about me? Are they going to think less of me if I tell them I have a problem? But then that lifeguard or that accountability partner also has to be willing not to judge. But I think by doing this, by having these lifeguards in our lives, it will benefit us greatly. As individuals, but it would also benefit us greatly as a church. Because if we're admitting that we have problems, and we're going to people within the body of Christ, and we're saying, pray for me. Because you know what? I need your prayers. I need every one of your prayers daily. But if we're doing that, then this body at Southside is going to be strengthened. And it will become rock solid. And whatever attacks may come our way, we would be able to stand united. And nothing would break that. And I'm going to tell you, this church is under attacks. More often than people want to realize, or more often than people know. And we must be united. We must be held together. And we hold each other together by praying for each other, by lifting each other up. Does anybody have any comments or questions or anything? If not, I wanted to close the